Today's scripture reading is Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 9 in the ESV. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" This is the word of God.
That's a great summary there of our lesson today. And then next week, verse 9, heal the sick and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." As we wrap up this short series called Experience God, we're going to conclude with the exhortation to show the love of God and share the grace of God. And you see it in those two sides of Jesus' ministry, that there was a healing aspect of meeting practical, tangible needs, and then there was a proclamation aspect of proclaiming the kingdom of God that has come near. Here's the summary of what we've been looking at in this series to prepare us to be ambassadors of grace, like the Lord sent out his followers here. And in order to be useful to the Lord, to experience him in the Blackaby sense of see where God is working and joining him in that, we first need to hear God's voice. John chapter 10. The importance of sheep listening to their shepherd as he sends us out different assignments and callings. We need to know his heart as we looked at the lost things, the parable of the two lost sons, the lost sheep, the lost coin. To know God's heart for lost people, the hurting and the broken around us. And then we heard Austin Wilson last week walk us through John 5 and seeing God's hand and how he is working around us as we step into places of darkness and brokenness where people are hurting. And that's, of course, that's the ministry that we see in Jesus. He didn't stay in heaven. He came into this dark and broken world, and he didn't hang out with the religious people in Bible studies. He went to the dark places. He found the outcasts, and he was a friend to tax collectors and sinners. So we need to hear God's voice, know his heart, see his hand, and then that should move us into action to show God's love and share his grace with the people around us. All this is preparation for then our next series we're going to start in 2 weeks called Meet Jesus. And it's loosely based on the TV series The Chosen. And I've tried to say this every time I've mentioned this. If you like The Chosen, then it's a great resource and opportunity for you to use that for outreach. If you're not familiar with the TV show and if you're not into it, that's totally fine. Our goal for the Meet Jesus series for those 8 weeks is not to exegete a TV show. Amen. But to exegete scripture and to walk into the passages that show us this, our Lord Jesus, as he engages with people. And so either way, but I want you to think of these next couple of weeks and really this whole Experience God series as missions trip training. Whenever we send our students on an overseas mission, like they went to the Dominican Republic, we always spend several months training them, preparing them for that missions trip and the work that they're going to be doing. And that's how we're looking at these 5 weeks, as preparation for a mission that the Lord is sending you to exactly where you are. The people that you already know. And that's what this next series, we pray, will be like, an opportunity for us to introduce the people around us to the one who can change their lives. And what we'll see in Luke chapter 10 are three steps to showing the love of our Lord Jesus. We see this outline here in verse 1 of Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. He sent them on ahead of him. Isn't this an encouraging thing? Two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. We'll see in this three steps to showing God's love. The first one is to embrace your mission. Like these 72, each one of us has been sent out by the Lord Jesus, appointed by him. If you just turn back to chapter 9, you'll see at the beginning of Luke 9, Jesus sends out the 12, gives them authority and very similar instructions, and then one chapter later, he sends out the 72. Now, in the gospel accounts, it's hard to know exact chronology, how much time went by. Was it several weeks, several months? We're not totally sure, but the point is that he intentionally shows us the sending of the 12, and then, not long later, the sending of the 72. And so we know that there's a growing group of disciples around Jesus, and he's instructing them, and he's preparing them for the ongoing work. But the point here is that Jesus didn't just send out the 12. He didn't just set up, in a sense, 12 like megachurch pastors and say, these guys are going to build big churches, go listen to them, and that's it. He intentionally sent out the broader group of his disciples, and that's how we know that this passage applies to us as then those ongoing commissioned disciples that Jesus is sending out to bring his healing love and presence and to bring the grace of the gospel to the people around us. These are everyday Christians that don't even have names. They're just followers of Jesus, and he appointed them, paired them up, and sent them out. Jesus has appointed you. I hope that's not new information for you, that the authority that Jesus has, he has given and he has commissioned you to go and to bring his love and his truth to the people around you. Acts 17, 25 and 26 is one of those great passages in scripture that say that God has determined the boundaries of our lands and the days of our lives so that the people around us might seek after him. He determined exactly when we would live and where we would live for the purpose that specific people would come to hear about the Lord Jesus. The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him. This is what he's done for each of us. He has appointed you and he has sent you on ahead of him to every place where he himself is about to go. Isn't this remarkable? Jesus wants to have an encounter with your neighbors. He wants to have an encounter with your coworkers, your friends, your family members. But the way he wants to meet them is through you. He wants you to be a part of that. He's going to go there. He's planning to go there. But he's sending you ahead of him. This is a very John the Baptist role, right? We go to prepare the way of the Lord. And what a privilege that is to be appointed and sent out. Now, couldn't Jesus rewind to this point in his ministry? Couldn't Jesus have just gone himself? He was going to go to these villages anyway. I mean, is this really the most efficient way? Imagine the 12 disciples as Jesus is preparing this, and wouldn't they have been like, are you sure, Lord? Are you sure these guys are ready? Do they have all the answers? I mean, shouldn't we give them a little more apologetics training? Who knows what kind of, they're going to preach the kingdom. People are going to ask questions. They're not going to have any idea what to say. We don't know what to say, the 12 would be thinking, right? And Jesus sends them out with very, very simple instructions, right? It's the same for us. He just wants us to go before him and share his wonderful name. They didn't have all the answers, and that's part of the point. He's saying, don't bring all this stuff with you. Leave your knapsack at home, right? But where all your school supplies are. One of the key themes of the Bible, and especially the New Testament, is God's delight to work through ordinary people. I mean, really, that's the whole story of the Bible, right? You go all the way back to Abraham, very normal guy. Moses did not want to be a public speaker. David, a shepherd out in the fields. Peter, John, fishermen, happy catching fish for a living. Arguably, top five men in the Bible. Go to the women. Sarah could not have children. Rachel, another one. Hannah, you know, throughout the Old Testament, all these women who could not have children, who fulfilled the line of promise, right? Ruth, not even a Jew. Mary, a very young, unmarried woman. You see these everyday, ordinary people that God chose to play a specific role in his kingdom advancement. God's great preference is to work through ordinary people. Well, arguably one of the problems that we have today is people who think they're extraordinary. So if you think you're ordinary, you're actually in a much better place to be used by the Lord if you embrace your mission. This is the first step. If we're going to be used by God, if we're going to experience Him, we have to embrace the mission that we have been sent. That the commissioning is not for a select few. It is for all followers of Jesus to go before Him to every place that He wants to go. And He teaches them to pray this prayer. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Now, when the 72 gathered together and prayed this prayer, what was the answer to the prayer? Did all of a sudden 72 other random people appear from the villages around them and go out? No. Was it like Snow White, where she sings a song and then the woodland creatures come out, right? And like Narnia, they start carrying them out, right? What was the answer to this prayer? The 72 pray, Lord, send out workers into the harvest. And what's the next thing that happens? They go out in fulfillment in answer to their prayer. And then you think about it through the future, the ongoing answer to that prayer is the church throughout history, where the baton is passed and the message is relayed all the way down to this room, to us right here, where we pray, Lord, the harvest is plentiful. We believe that. Send out workers into your harvest field. When you pray for your next door neighbors, Lord, would you work in the hearts of my next door neighbors? Help them to know your love, to experience your grace this week. Send out workers into your harvest to my next door neighbors. What do you think is the probability of the answer to that? I mean, is it possible that there's a Christian down the street, you know, who might be walking their dog and they might stumble along into your next? That's possible, right? It may be even likely as you get to know some other people on your street, there's going to be some other believers around you. But like, isn't the highest probability that the answer to that prayer is going to be you? You're praying for a coworker, a lifelong friend. Of course, part of how we pray for people is that God would bring others into their lives. But here you see that the normal way that God does this is He first moves us to pray. If you want to embrace your mission, we have to first be people of prayer, because as we pray for the harvest and we pray for the people around us, this is how God gives us His heart for them. If you're going to pray for someone, you've got to think about what am I praying for them? What is it that I want to see happen, right? Because you can pray generally, God bless my neighbors, right? Help them with their problems and issues. But even as you start praying along those lines, you know like that can't be the end of it, right? Just that they're kind of normal earthly problems resolved. Like, you know that as you're praying for people, especially if you know that they don't know Jesus at all, that that's what they really need, is to meet Jesus, to experience His grace, to be transformed by the only name under heaven, which is the name of Jesus. When we pray for people, God gives us His heart for those people, and He moves us, and He shows us then opportunities that we can step more into their lives. Notice this really, really happy commissioning, right? Go your way. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, I was thinking, like, could Jesus have chosen a more vulnerable animal, right? I mean, He could have said, you're little ducklings. I mean, right? I mean, there probably are some slight little like baby sea turtles, right? Like, there probably are some slightly more vulnerable, like, but a one-year-old lamb whose assignment is, there's a pack of wolves, now go, right? Intentionally very vulnerable. That lamb, the pair, they're in pairs, right? That pair of lambs is not going out with like a, how sharp are your teeth today, right? How fast is your 40, right? They're not, the lambs are not thinking that our ability to make a difference with these wolves is going to come in our speed or our natural resources, right? They're, clearly Jesus is saying, you've got to trust me for the results here. It's not going to be about you. Go your way based on my authority, based on my power. Embrace your mission. Embrace your identity as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. He has commissioned you. He has appointed you. And the more ordinary you are, the better, because then you can relate to ordinary people. The more pain and loss you've gone through, the better, Because the more you can relate to people who are struggling with pain and loss, embrace your mission. Secondly, engage your motives. What a beautiful picture. In his very simple instructions to the 72, he says, whatever house you enter, here's what you say. Shalom. Peace be to this house. What is, to a Jewish mindset, what does shalom mean, right? It's much more than just peace, yo, right? It's much more than that. The Jewish shalom was a holistic picture of relationship and intimacy and harmony and love and joy. It was everything that God intends was wrapped up in that greeting when you say shalom, when you say peace be to this house, peace be to you. You're praying for them the wholeness of God's blessing in every way. And the only time this world has known true shalom is back in the Garden of Eden before the fall of man. Adam and Eve are the only ones who knew uninterrupted shalom in the harmony with God as they walked with God in the cool of the day, in the harmony with each other before sin ruined marriage and made work difficult. They experienced shalom in every aspect of their lives. And our job is to bring that shalom back, to restore it in the parts of the world. This is why we're salt and light, to bring a little bit of that shalom. We won't have it fully until Jesus comes back and makes all things new. But how is shalom brought to the world right now? It's as we go and bring that light to the people around us. It's like, think back to old times. If your neighbor's fire went out, right? They would come to you and ask for coals from your fire to relight. And think about what that gift is as you bring hot coals to your neighbor. It's giving them warmth. It's giving them light. It's giving them hope. It's enabling them to cook and to eat, right? Like, just that small gift of fire is enabling them to make their house into a home. And that's when you go to your neighbor's house, when you bring just a little of the love of Jesus to them, you offer to pray, at first they're going to interpret it just as, my neighbor is friendly. My friend seems to care. That's all they're going to see at first, because they don't know what shalom is. That's what they're getting from you, is a little taste of God's own peace and life that they're feeling as you just listen to them and spend time with them and help with whatever project they have or take them to the doctor. What they're experiencing is shalom, but initially they'll interpret it as just a friend. This is a friendly person. This is someone who seems to care about me. But what we're actually doing is bringing the peace of God to the people around us. What they know is just brokenness and darkness, desperation. But when they taste that from us, they realize there's something that they don't have that they need. And you are that beggar who has the bread, who can share with another beggar how to find it. Engage your motives. Now later in this is fascinating. He sends out the 72 in the beginning of Luke chapter 10. Later, a lawyer comes up to him, and I'm going to pick on lawyers today a little bit because Craig is a lawyer, recovering lawyer, right, Craig? So we can do that. Lawyer comes up to him at the end of this, and it says he comes to test him. So this is a religious lawyer who's trying to trap Jesus. He's in that category. But he asks Jesus, the lawyer said, verse 25, to test him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus turns it back on him and says, you tell me, what's written in the law? And the lawyer is the one who answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is fascinating because Matthew 22, it's reversed. A lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus gives this answer. I wonder if this guy was there for that conversation, because it's fascinating that he gave exactly the right answer to combine Deuteronomy 6 with Leviticus 19 or whatever it is, right? That was innovative. That was unique. That was not in the culture of the day to put those two things together. Love the Lord your God, most Jews would have said, main commandment. Connecting it to love your neighbor was innovative by Jesus, but it's fascinating here that Jesus says, yep, that's the answer. Now go do it. And the guy's trying to trap him. What must I do to be saved, to have eternal life? What do you think? What does the law say? Love God, love people. Jesus is like, yep. Do this and you will live. I mean, I love it. Romans 2:7, there's a little homework for you. Romans 2:7, I think also teaches this. Paul's saying that. that it is theoretically possible to be saved by good works. If you obey God's law perfectly, completely, all the way, right away, with a happy heart every time, right? So all of us sitting here in this room are like, too late for me, right? But even if you thought the rest of your life, I'm going to obey these two commands. I'm going to love God with all my heart. I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself. From here on out, if you do that perfectly, you will have earned your salvation. Jesus is saying, yep, go try that. Report back in a week, right? And let me know how that works out for you. I think that's fascinating. But then it's the setup for the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus is like, yep, go do this. And so then the guy asks, well, hold on now. But who is my neighbor? And so then that prompts Jesus, because notice verse 29, he's desiring to justify himself. He says, who is my neighbor? And we know the story, right? This is familiar story. As we think about loving God, loving our neighbor, Jesus says, okay, here's a guy, gets beaten up, left for dead on the roadside. And he can hardly open his eyes, but he hears footsteps coming toward him. And he looks up and he sees the bottom of the robes of a priest. And he says, thank the Lord, I'm saved. My brother, my fellow Jewish brother, a priest has come. But then the footsteps walk away. He sees those fancy robes over on the far side and they don't stop. A few minutes later, he hears more footsteps. He looks up and there's another set of fancy, you know, Jewish robes. And he says, oh, it's a Levite. This guy surely has more of an orientation to do the work, right? Right? So I'm saved. I'm going to be okay. But again, the footsteps recede and walk away. And the guy's like, I'm doomed. No one's going to help me. But a few minutes later, one more time, he hears footsteps. And he doesn't have the heart to open his eyes, right? But all of a sudden, he feels hands on him that lift him up. He feels a water skin to his mouth. He's able to drink. And this guy puts him on his donkey and carries him away. And as he opens his eyes to realize who it is that's helping him, he realizes it's a Samaritan who's walking by, sees this man beaten up and left for dead. And when he saw him, he had compassion. It's hard for us to really feel the shock of this revelation, that a priest and a Levite would walk by a beaten up Jewish person on the side of the road and that the person who would stop would be a Samaritan. For us, it would be like saying a Nazi soldier, right? Or an Al-Qaeda terrorist is walking on this road and that's who stops, who feels compassion. It's meant to be jarring, shocking, breaking up our common stereotype. And it's meant to be provocative, to make us say, Why would the priest and the Levite, why would they not have felt this compassion? And what is true compassion? He sees him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, put on the oil and the wine. Two steps here. First, as we embrace our mission, our identity as ambassadors for the Lord, we engage our motives and we say, am I really loving God? Am I really loving my neighbor? Because if we do truly love God and truly pray for God's work in the hearts of the people around us, it will move us to love our neighbor. It's the natural overflow. If you love God, you develop his heart for the people around you that God has created in his image, and you have his heart for them to know that they're hurting, that they're broken, that they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You develop the love of Jesus for the outcast and the leper, those who are on the outside and the fringes of society. Engage your motives. Search your own heart. It's easy for us to say, yes, like this proud lawyer, right? I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I love my neighbor as myself. But then we go right on to justify ourselves. And don't hear me judging anyone. I think if we were going to modernize this parable today, we'd say it. There's a man gets beaten up and the first one to walk by is an evangelical free pastor. It's so easy for us to fall into that religious trap of justifying whatever it is that we already do, and to see people around us as a disruption to that. I don't have time for that today. You might well know your neighbors well enough to know, man, if I get involved in that, that could be messy and time consuming. that could actually change my day-to-day life and my schedule and my priorities. And that's obviously what the priest and Levite were struggling with. And yet the one who showed compassion was the one who actually did something. So first we embrace the mission, engage our motives to say, this is where we need to start, praying, Lord, help me to love you, and as I love you, to love others. And that will then empower our actual movement. Here's the grand revelation of this message. Are you ready? If we're going to show the love of God to people, we have to actually do something. Is that profound enough for you today? Who was it? Jesus asked at the end, who was it who showed compassion? The priest or Levite, if they were talking about it afterwards, might have said, oh man, that was super sad. I felt so bad for this guy that I saw on the roadside. Did you stop? Yep. Well, no, I didn't have time. Is that really compassion then? If you didn't stop, if you didn't help him, the one who actually showed compassion is the one who stopped and did something about it. Which of them proved to be a neighbor? The one who showed him mercy. And so Jesus gives us the application very simply. He says, okay, you go and do likewise. Very simple. Love the Lord with all you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. Develop in our hearts the mercy of God for the people around us who are lost, who don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know what's right, what's wrong. They don't know what's true, what's not true. Who is it that the Lord has placed in your life? If you were having this conversation right now with the Lord Jesus, and he said to you, who is your neighbor? Who's that person who's hurting and lost and broken, is in the darkness? Maybe it's someone who's recently gone through a divorce, someone who's facing a real difficult illness. Maybe it's someone with kids that are having real challenges right now. Maybe it's a recent widow or widower. Maybe it's someone just going through another kind of crisis. Who's your neighbor? We're going to close today just spending a couple minutes in quiet personal prayer. If you want to use the prayer board, that's always there. By the way, you're always welcome to go and leave a prayer of adoration just to praise the Lord, a prayer of confession just between you and the Lord, a prayer of thanksgiving, just praising him for a way that he's been working in your life, or a prayer of supplication. If you ever put a card up there on the supplication line, it'll go to our prayer team, and they'll pray for you. You can mark it just for the elders, and it'll go to the elders. That's a resource for you. Every Sunday, we don't always talk about it, but it's always there. You can go before or after. You can, in the closing song, you're always welcome to use that time to walk over and leave a prayer request. So today the worship team is going to play for a couple minutes and give you time to do business with the Lord. You can obviously stay right where you are and just pray and ask the Lord that question. Say, who is my neighbor? Who are you calling me to love and serve this week? I encourage you to go back to verse 2 and just ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, to give you a fresh sense of your sentness, your identity as an ambassador, that he would give you his heart for people and the people around you, and then to pray for compassion, to show you someone who needs encouragement, someone that you can show love to this week. And maybe it's someone that through this fall you can help point him to Jesus. Might be by using the TV show The Chosen. That's a very simple resource that's out. It's free. Anyone can watch it. Might just be, hey, you want to meet up for coffee and let's go through the Gospel of John together. Might be, hey, my church is starting a new series. It's a real simple introduction to the life and ministry of Jesus. I'd love to have you come with me one of these Sundays. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, that's our prayer, is that this fall, people around us would have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to come up and then take a couple minutes just to seek the Lord in his heart. And then the worship team will lead us in our closing song. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always working around us. And Lord Jesus, we praise you as the one to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given, and you use that authority to commission us, to send us out, to go and make disciples of all nations. And Lord, what a blessing that our job is simply to go to the places where you yourself want to go. Help us to play that John the Baptist role of going before you to prepare the way for you. Lord Jesus, we pray that John 3 prayer, that you would be lifted up, that people would see you and hear your name. And throughout this fall, not only here at Oakwood, but throughout Tampa Bay, may people be hearing the name of Jesus. Use the TV show, The Chosen, all over the world, Lord, use that, that people would hear the name of Jesus and be drawn to you. Because you are the only hope. You are the only way. You are the only one who can change them, can bring light into darkness, can bring hope out of despair, who can bring change to places where people are stuck and enslaved. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd use us. Show us, Lord, where you would have us go, who you would have us encourage this week. We are your servants. We want to lead people to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.